It's an interesting story that we read together there in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria had decided to launch a war against Israel, and he'd made his plans and shared those plans with his team, with his army. And God told Elisha what those plans were, and every time the king of Syria made a plan to be at a certain place, Elisha sent the word to the king of Israel and said, "Hey, don't go near that place because that's where the king of Syria has his camp. That's where he plans to attack you." And after this happened a couple, three times, the king of Syria called his army together and said, "Hey, we got a spy among us because somebody is telling the army of Israel every one of my plans. It has to be somebody here in our midst." And one of his servants raised his hand and says, "King, it's not any of us. The man of God, Elisha, is telling the king of Israel not only your battle plans, but everything you say in your bedchamber, in your bedroom. I mean, he's telling them everything that's going on." And the king of Syria said, "Well, we got to fix this. Gather together the troops." And the Bible says there in verse 14, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and surrounded the city." A great host. I mean, just a complete wall of Syrian warriors around the city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were. And his servant gets up the next morning. Maybe he gets up to fix breakfast a little bit earlier to go get some water or wood to make a fire. I don't know. But he looks out around the city, and I can just see him with his mouth open, you know, like this. And he's just turning around and around and around. And everywhere he looks, there's a Syrian soldier, a Syrian chariot. They got swords and spears. He goes back to Elijah, and he uses the word, "Alas. Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? There's no escape. You've been telling the king of Israel the Syrian battle plans, and now the Syrian army has surrounded us, and we have no escape. What are we going to do?" And Elisha said to him, "Don't be afraid, because those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And I can see the servant shaking his head and said, "Boss, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't see anybody but me and thee. I mean, there's only the two of us, and I look out, every place I look around this city, there's a Syrian chariot with a Syrian soldier in it. What do you mean those that are with us are more than are with them? It's just two of us against all of them." And Elisha prayed a prayer, and he said, "Lord, you need to open my servant's eyes so we can see who's on our team." And God answered that prayer, and he saw chariots and horses of fire. And I assume that there didn't mention it, but I think there were angels in each of those chariots. And they were a wall between Elisha and the Syrian army. And this morning, I want to preach a sermon from this passage of Scripture that I've entitled, "Lord, Open Our Eyes." Open our eyes. Sometimes in this world, especially I think as we're approaching the last days, we might get a little bit discouraged. We might think the devil and his team are winning. We might think that there's no hope. But I want to remind you this morning that we do have hope, because they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And we have a mighty force that surrounds us. And that verse in John, 1 John says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so my prayer is this morning that God will do the same thing for each of us that he did for that young man who was Elisha's servant. I pray this morning that God will open our eyes and let us see three things. Number one, I pray that God will open our eyes and let us see the purpose that he has for each of us. Did you know God didn't make you to do nothing? Do you know that you were not an accident? Do you know that God made you on purpose? And for every single person in this room, God has a purpose for your life. Now, the first purpose that God has for every single one of us is that we fellowship with him. That we be a friend of God. that we be on God's team. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then in 1 John 1, 3, the Bible says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Your purpose, the main purpose that you were made, is not to gather wealth. It's not to gather the possessions that the world has to offer. Your purpose, your main purpose for being made was not to build a great reputation for yourself. The purpose that you were made for and that I was made for, the reason that God made us is so that He could fellowship with us. And I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty excited. To think that the Creator of the universe, the one that spoke everything that we see around us into being, wants to fellowship with me. And wants to fellowship with you. And wants to be friends with us. And I want to tell you something this morning. The only way that you are going to have peace and contentment and joy in this life is to find that purpose. And to fellowship with God. I've used this illustration before, and I apologize for using it again, but it makes my point. This is an ink pen. We're on a cost-cutting mode, so this says the Hampton Inns on the side of it. You know, they give them free. We can't buy pens at work anymore, so we got to pick them up at the hotels we stay in. But just a little sidelight. But here's an ink pen. This ink pen was made for one purpose. It was made to write. It was made to transfer ink to paper, to record things that you want to remember. Now, I'm just going to pretend this morning, just pretend with me that this ink pen has feelings. A lot of people use ink pens for different things. Some people use ink pens to comb their hair. You think this ink pen, and Brian, you don't probably do that, but this use ink pens to comb your hair. And you think this ink pen, if it had feelings, would be happy combing somebody's hair? No, that's not the purpose it was made for. Some people use ink pens to, you know, clean out their earwax and get their ears all clean. And again, I'll tell you, this ink pen will not be happy cleaning ears. I've seen some people use it for other places on their body, which I won't illustrate this morning. But I'll tell you what, this ink pen will not be happy doing anything but the thing that it was made for, and that's to write. And I want to tell you something this morning. You may try to find happiness, joy, and contentment in what the world says will make you happy. But I want to tell you the pot at the end of that rainbow is empty. There is nothing there. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no contentment. The only way you're going to find those things in this life and for all eternity is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to fellowship with God. It's the only way. It's the only thing that will bring peace and joy and contentment to life. Now, I'll tell you what stops us from doing that. A three-letter word that starts with an S. S-I-N, sin. It's sin that separates us from God. It's sin that keeps us from having that fellowship with Him. And there's nothing that you can do to take care of your sin on your own. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. Only one way to get that sin problem taken care of. Only one way to get that sin sickness healed. And that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's your day. Today's the day. Today's the day you ought to make that decision. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I was talking to a man this week about his soul, trying to convince him to receive Christ. And we talked for about an hour, and after we talked for about an hour, he said, well, I tell you what, Daryl, I don't believe that God predestinated me to be saved. He said, you believe in predestination, don't you? I said, yes, sir, I do. But I believe it a little bit different than you. I believe God predestinated everybody to be saved. That's why he wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, where he says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he put John 3:16 in the Bible, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God hadn't predestinated you to hell. You predestinated yourself, if that's what you believe. Because God wants everybody to be saved. I was talking to a young man this week. So I'm at the hospital. I can't remember one night I went up there to visit Lisa. It must have been Thursday night. So I saw a young man that was the son of a friend. And I got to talking to him, asking him if he was still going to church. I asked him if he'd been saved, because the last time I talked to him, he was struggling with that decision. Here's what he told me. He said, "Hey, I know you and my dad are after me to get saved. I've got a plan." I said, "What's your plan?" He says, "I'm going to live my whole life, and then right before I die, I'm going to get saved." And he asked me this question, and I thought it was interesting that Brother Leonard brought it up in Sunday school this morning. He said, "You believe in deathbed conversions, don't you? Don't you believe that people can get saved right before they die?" I said, "Yes, I do. I mean, the Bible teaches it." Brother Leonard mentioned a man this morning, Manasseh, King Manasseh, who got turned to God in the latter years of his life. Mentioned a thief on the cross who got saved in the 11th hour. Some of you have gotten saved up in years. I believe in deathbed conversions. I believe that you can get saved at the end of your life. But I want to tell you what I think about him. And I told this young man Thursday night when I talked to him, I don't think deathbed conversions are very nice. I don't think it's very nice to God. Why would you live your whole life for the devil and give the devil the good years of your life and then right before you die come to God? It's not fair to God. Yeah, you'll lose your joy. Because I'll tell you what, being a Christian not only gets us to heaven, but being a Christian sure causes a lot of joy down here in this life. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit, I don't know how people that don't know Jesus make it through this life without him. I just don't know. He's such a comfort and a peace and a joy. And I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to get all that. I can have that right now. And I told him, the devil won't give that to you. The devil's a liar. He'll make you empty promises. He won't keep a one of them. And you may think that sin is pleasurable, but the Bible says, and I've seen it time after time after time, it only lasts for a season. And then the price is more than anybody wants to pay. I told him, by rejecting Christ, you're damning other people. He's got a little brother that's 3 years younger than he. I said, "Has your little brother gotten saved yet?" And he said, "No, not yet." I said, "Maybe he's waiting for you. And you may be keeping your little brother out of hell." And I'll tell you what, you are not guaranteed that you know. You don't know when you're going to die. God may take you before you get to your deathbed. You may die quickly. It is not worth running the risk to say, "Hey, I'm going to live my whole life for the devil, and before I die, I'm going to get saved." Not a good plan. Not a good plan. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ, today's the day. There's not a better day than today. Not a better time than right now. And I pray that God will open your eyes and open our eyes, that we can see that he made us for a purpose, and that purpose is to be part of his family, to be a friend of God, to fellowship with him. Number two, I pray that the Lord will open our eyes so that we can see his presence. His presence. I believe in guardian angels. I believe the Bible teaches that God sends angels to watch out for us. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read it here a moment ago. When Elisha got up, he looked out and he didn't see the Syrian army. He saw all the angels that were encamped around him and their chariots and their horses. In Psalm 34, verse 7, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." In Matthew, in the New Testament, it's not just an Old Testament teaching. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, the Bible says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." I believe in guardian angels, but I want to tell you about something better. Better. Not only do we have guardian angels, but we got the Holy Spirit of God living with us each moment of every day. I'm thankful for the guardian angels, but I tell you what, I'm more thankful for the God that lives inside of me. You see, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, when you trust Christ and ask him to be your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" And I pray to God this morning that we could open, that he would open our eyes and we could see that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in each of us. If you're a Christian this morning, there's not a place that you go that the Holy Spirit doesn't go. There's not a trial that you have that the Holy Spirit doesn't know about. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God knows everything that goes on. I mean, he knows everything that you think. He knows everything that you feel. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of each one of us. And I tell you what, if God would open our eyes and we could realize the truth of that, and this is not something I'm making up. This is the Bible. This is what God says. If God would open our eyes and we could understand that part of Him, that part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us. And goes every place we go and watches every TV program and movie that we watch and reads every book that we read and every magazine that we read and every story that we listen to. I'll tell you what, if we realized the Holy Spirit was there, there's some places we wouldn't go, there's some books we wouldn't read, there's some TV programs we wouldn't watch, there'd be a lot of changes. Tell you what, I'll just make it real easy. If I said to you, hey, I'm going to go, and we agreed, I just didn't force myself on you. If I said, hey, I'm going to go spend the day with you, the whole day, would you have to change anything? Let me make a different example. What if Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come and spend the whole week with you? This whole week, Jesus said, I'm just going to stay with you. I'm going to come to your house. When you go to work, I'm going to go to work. When you watch TV, I'm going to watch TV. And would you change anything? Now, if we're honest, we might say, is this what you were doing, Terry? Maybe a little bit. I'd have to probably change a whole lot. I'll tell you what, He's with us all the time. Every moment of every day. And if we could see His presence, I tell you what, we might not get as discouraged as we do sometimes. If we could realize that God is with us and that He knows everything that's going on in our life. And the Bible calls Him our comforter. Our comforter. A lot of times we face things and we think, boy, nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows how much this hurts. Nobody knows how discouraged I am about this thing that's going on in my life. I want to tell you, there's one person that does. The Holy Spirit does. He knows exactly how you're feeling. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how discouraged you are. Don't think you're ever alone, because you are never, ever alone. The Holy Spirit of God is there all the time. And my prayer to God is this morning that He would open our eyes and we could see His presence. And then number three, quickly, I pray that He would open our eyes and we could see His promise. I was reading a song from, I think it was in our new song book. It's talking about we shall see Jesus. Just as they saw Him, there is no greater promise than this. When He shall return in His power and in glory, we shall see Jesus just as they did. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" These were the disciples on that hill when Jesus ascended into heaven. They said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And the angels told the disciples, "Hey, you know, you can look up for a while and say goodbye, but don't forget He's coming back. He's coming back. Just like He left, He's coming back." I can remember, I've mentioned this many, many times, the pastor that married my mother and father, they were my grandparents, he was my grandparents' pastor for many, many, many years. His name was Edgar Roberts. He's in heaven now. And I can remember so many times, he's the pastor that I surrendered to preach under. He was my pastor for a while. He let me preach my first sermon. But I can remember him telling me, he says, every morning when I get up, I go to a window and look toward heaven. And I asked the question, "Lord Jesus, are You coming today? I wish You'd come today. Would You come today?" Every single day, he looked for Jesus to come. We have that same promise. I was talking to some, I think it was Bill and Bev, I was talking to them Wednesday night this week, and I don't think there's anything else that God has to do for Jesus to come. I think all the conditions have been met. There's not something else on God's calendar that has to happen. The next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. The trumpet's going to sound, and we'll hear a voice come up hither. The graves will open first, and those bodies will come out of those graves, and then we which were our lives shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe that is going to happen. I believe it could happen soon. I'm not going to set a date because nobody knows. Not Jesus doesn't even know. The Father knows when that date's going to happen. And I don't know, but I tell you what, I think it's soon. And I know for sure the promise is true. God's going to keep it. He's coming again. He's coming back to get us. And every day of our life, we need to live in the reality of that truth. Every day of our life, we need to live in the reality that this could be the day that Jesus comes. Today could be the day. Sunday, January 16th, 2005, before this day is over, Jesus could come. Now let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? How do you get ready, preacher? What do you got to do to get ready? Well, first of all, you need to make sure you're saved. You need to make sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today, in just a second, I'm going to invite you to do that. You say, well, I didn't come prepared to do that. You are ready just like you are. I'm glad we don't have to prepare. I'm glad that song's in the songbook, and we sing it often, just as I am, without one plea. I don't have to do anything to get ready except to know that I'm a sinner and to know there's a penalty for that sin and to know that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. That's all you got to do to get ready is to know those things. And then receive him. But as many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, if you're here today, you may have not given one thought to getting saved when you walked in the door, but you're going to have to make a decision. I'm sorry. I'm putting you on the spot. You cannot leave here without making a decision. You're either going to receive Christ or you're going to reject him. Say, oh, I would never reject Jesus. Well, that's exactly what you're going to do if you walk out this door without receiving him as your Savior. You're rejecting the one that died for you and went to the cross, suffered and bled, whose body was broken for you. You will reject him because you've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel. You need to receive him. Another way to get ready is to get baptized. Got a couple who've already talked to me today who want to get baptized next week. I think that's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. There may be more here that's never been baptized. I was thinking, Dave, I was thinking about you this week. I have a picture in my Bible of when you got baptized. And I thought to myself, man, if Dave can get baptized, nobody has an excuse. We took him out. Now, it was a little bit warmer than it is today. We took him out to a pond on some of our members' property and wheeled him out in his wheelchair. And there's five of us. And we baptized him. And I thought to myself this week as I was reliving that moment, man, if he can get baptized, nobody has an excuse for not getting baptized. And if you're not baptized this morning, you've been saved and not baptized, why don't you just go ahead and identify with Christ? Why don't you just come and say, I'm letting the world know that I'm on the side of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's just like confessing. It's just like showing people that I'm on his team. Are you ready? Jesus could come. He is coming. He could come at any moment. If you're not saved, you're not baptized, and I could go on to some other things. If you're not living right, you know, today would be a good day to start. If there's some, if those, that verse in Romans talks about the sins which does so easily beset us, our favorite sins, the sins that are last ones to get rid of, today would be a good day to make some promises to God about getting rid of those sins. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. It'll be a wonderful day when he comes, if you're ready. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessed word of God, for the blessed promises that are in it about salvation, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus coming again. And I pray this morning for those that might be here that don't know Christ. I pray right now the Holy Spirit would be speaking to them, that the Holy Spirit would say to them, hey, what the preacher's saying is true. You need to get ready, and the only way you can get ready is to come to Christ. And I don't care if this is their first time here, if they've been here many, many weeks, many, many years, if they've never made that decision to receive Christ, I pray today would be the day. I pray today they'd make that decision not to reject Jesus, but to receive him. I pray for those that have been saved and haven't baptized, I pray, Father, that they would make the decision to follow Jesus in baptism. I pray for the many, many other things that are on our hearts and minds this morning. You know what they are. But help us to see that greater are those that are with us than those that are against us. And I pray, Father, that we would make some holy decisions this morning to a holy God. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.